We're addressing this section. This is the fourth in I don't know how many part series, but I'm trying to get this done in January. And so we've looked at how men are to express themselves in prayer. In fact, here's where we did that in blue. We looked at the fact that his praying should be extensive and reverent. And now we're looking at how women are to express themselves in practice. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I hope you have your Bibles open there, we read this in verses 9 through 15. Let me start with verse 8 since we see that as part of the context. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence. That's where we get the title of this series, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So we see in verses 9 and 10, and this is where we've spent quite a bit of time, that Paul is expressing, or he is talking about how women are to express themselves in their practice physically, that they should be reserved. And that reservation has to do with their attire or their apparel. Look there in verse 9 again, in modest apparel. And then he says, with shamefacedness. And this is review. The word shamefacedness connotes feminine reserve in matters of sex. In the word is involved an innate moral repugnance to the doing of the dishonorable. It is shamefastness, which shrinks from transgressing the limits of womanly reserve and modesty. Spent some time on that, and then we looked at the word apparel, and we're going in the order in which it appears in my translation up here. Likewise also, women in clothing modest with unpretentiousness or shamefacedness and self-control to be adorning themselves, not in braided hair and gold or pearls or clothing, very expensive. That's my translation. So we looked at apparel, and I made this statement: what a woman wears says much about what kind of a woman she is, without saying a word. Modest is what comes up. Respectable or honorable is the word modest. So when you see that word modest, women in clothing, respectable, honorable. Neither men. I was reading from the Frontline magazine and a statement that Kevin Bowder made regarding this, because people and ladies think, well, I just need to make sure that, you know, I've got I can't see the Salgados on the front row. That's good. They can't see me either. You tend to think, okay, well then, what am I supposed to wear? You know, what am I supposed to wear? And so people go to the other extreme, where they wear no makeup, where they don't do anything to their hair, and so forth. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Peter's talking about that we're going to see here this morning. And so he made this statement: neither men nor women can make God seem glorious by placing themselves on display. Yet Paul was not requiring drabness or dowdiness. One can assert oneself as conspicuously by frumpiness as by glittering self-display. Either is a form of ostentation that will obscure genuinely Christian character. And so I looked up those words and I put them up there: drab, somebody of a dull light brown. You know what? You can wear color. Something faded and dull in appearance. That's what he means by drabness. That's not what Paul's requiring. Dowdiness, lacking stylishness or neatness. Somebody who's shabby. Frumpiness. And that actually refers to a girl or a woman regarded as dull, plain, or unfashionable. Colorless, sedate. Now, granted, that's what he is saying and what he is looking at in this passage. And then Fedorov in his commentary says, I believe a Christian man or woman, and this applies to guys as well, ought to be the most attractive person he or she can be for Jesus Christ, whether it be in dress, manner of life, speech, or whatever. Godliness is not dowdiness. Go back to the word dowdy. Godliness is not lacking stylishness or neatness. Godliness does not mean shabbiness. And so I'm trying to emphasize that even while we're here, because I know the tendency is to go to the opposite extreme on this. I mentioned this, that Paul was, from Guthrie, Paul was shrewd enough to know that a woman's dress is a mirror of her mind. Shamefacedness, according to the dictionary, and you see that right there is in the King James translation. And you know, with all the other synonyms people give for shamefacedness, go back to shamefacedness. It is so descriptive that the King James translators used shamefacedness. It means indicative of shame, ashamed, extremely modest or shy, bashful. And that's something that we just don't see people anymore. They're not ashamed. They can't blush. I mean, the things that people do today, you would think, oh, they would blush at that. It's just right out in the open. And a Christian ought to have that shamefacedness, where as a Christian and my testimony, I am going to be above board. I am going to go the extra mile in what I do for my Lord. We looked at the fact that this is what was taking place in Jeremiah, how the people had committed abomination. And the Bible asks, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. And that's so much of what's taking place today. So I'll go back to that first definition on shamefacedness as we transition to the word sobriety. Okay, so in your Bible, you see the word sobriety after shamefacedness, because Paul says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. We've looked at modest, we've looked at shamefacedness, now sobriety. That has to do with reasonableness, mental soundness, good judgment, self-control, specifically decency, and the word that really stands out to me here is chastity. That comes from the shorter lexicon of the Greek New Testament. Chastity. And you'll notice that that word is used. The reason I have the asterisk after that is because that shows that this is the how often it's used in the New Testament. There is actually one more time that I'm not listing that has nothing to do with this. But the other time it's mentioned is in verse 15. Can you see it in verse 15? Sobriety. It's the very last word of the chapter. So we're going to see that word again in verse 15. And according to Richard Trench in his book on Greek synonyms, sobriety stands basically for perfect self-mastery in the physical qualities. As applied to women, it too had a definitely sexual nuance. It is that habitual inner self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires. There is so much there that we just need to try to pick up when you read that definition. And one of the reasons it's taking so long to get through this. Adorn. And we're getting close to where we left off last week. Remember that means to put in order. Trim. Decorate. Make beautiful or attractive. Do credit to. So that's the word that he uses here. That women adorn themselves. Now, in translation, in the original Greek, it comes quite a bit later. Likewise, also women in clothing, modest we've looked at, unpretentiousness we've looked at, self-control or sobriety we've looked at, to be adorning themselves. So he's emphasizing by putting all of these describers up front, and then he gets to, that's how you adorn yourself. That's how you adorn yourself. And that word adorn means to put in order. It's from where we get a word cosmetic. There is no virtue in a woman who does not adorn herself. There's no virtue in a woman who does not make herself beautiful and attractive. There's no virtue in a woman who doesn't put her hair in order. And the way she dresses. And her face. You know, you read in the Bible, you go to the Old Testament, and so often, the way the Bible puts it, and she was beautiful to look at. You know what I'm talking about? That doesn't sometimes happen naturally, but sometimes the accoutrements and what a woman does with herself enhances the beauty that God has already put there. But be modest when you do it. So, the relation, I read this last week, the relation of this putting things in order is not necessarily what colors you wear. Okay, I need to put this in order. Like, okay, does my tie match today? My wife and I had this debate. I always ask her, I don't know, man. She says, well, I see some blue in there. Okay, there we go. Right, Rod? Is that okay? All right. Rod's the one who knows how to match. If you need something painted, ask him. He gets it right down to the... Anyway, but it has to do with a putting something in order, but that's not referring to the colors you wear or the patterns. You can wear clashing patterns, and people go, ooh, that doesn't make sense. Now, adorning means to put things in order, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis on the adorning or putting something in order has to do with the woman's testimony, that her testimony ought to be congruous with the way she dresses. And I mentioned this last week. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. If your hair needs combing, guys, comb it. Put it in order. Adorn yourself. Cosmetic. So sometimes a woman will see the need to do so to catch a man. You know what I'm saying here? Ladies, don't look at me like you've never done this. You want to make yourself attractive. If a woman, before she's married, doesn't make herself attractive, what's going to happen afterward? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. She is to adorn herself. But according to what is said here, in modest clothing, unpretentiousness, and self-control, to be adorning themselves. But I want you to note the last definition under adorn. I highlighted it. Do credit to. The word adorn, cosmetics, do credit to. I'm kind of curious from the ladies how you do credit to something when you adorn. If you do credit to, what does that assume? That there's something there to do credit to. In other words, don't manufacture what is not there. Paint eyebrows that aren't there. If you have the eyebrows, highlight them. But creating them? Do you know what that communicates to other people? Artificiality, hypocrisy. Eyelashes. Do you have eyelashes? Do credit to them. Probably getting beyond what I should be talking about here. But I'm trying to be careful. But God has made women beautiful. Adorn yourself. Do something about that. The word adorn is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, garnished. What is a garnish on a plate of food? What does that garnish do? Yeah, it's decorative. So it's translated garnished in Matthew 12:44 and Luke 11:25, where the New King James, the New American Standard, the NIV, the ESV translates it, put in order. Garnish, put something in order. Let me give you some illustrations where the words to adorn is used elsewhere in the New Testament. I find this interesting. In Matthew 23:29 and Luke 21:5, the temple was adorned with goodly stones. Isn't that interesting that the temple, that there was an extreme concern to make the temple look good? Because it is a testament to Yahweh, Jehovah, for whom the temple was built. Make the temple look good. Put it in order. Do credit to. Okay? So there's that. Look at this. One day we will see, folks, the New Jerusalem. And when she comes down out of heaven from God, she will be prepared as a bride. So here's the analogy that is being made here, that as a bride is put in order, credit is done to her for her husband. Isn't it interesting that when a girl gets married, what are all the ladies concerned about? Oh, she looks. Does that imply that she normally doesn't? Well, the idea is that she took special care that day. This is her day. And she has put everything in order. And that's what we should do all the time. Here's another passage. Oh, I'm sorry. Jenny, you did raise your hand a long time ago. Sorry. Oh, let's get the microphone.
Comment. I knew a beautician that she had a sign on her desk that said, "I'm a beautician, not a miracle worker."
So. Right as I'm taking a drink of water. Let me repeat that in case you didn't hear it. Janet said she saw a sign on a beautician's desk that says, "I'm a beautician, not a miracle worker." So I think that really speaks well about the word adorn doing credit to. That's good. Pass it down to Kay.
Well, I was always taught that when you went to church, you dressed your best.
Yeah.
Because you were doing it to bring honor to God. And so when I think of the do credit to God.
Yes, thank you. There are so many applications you can make here. You're not really dressing for other people, although in a sense you are, so as not to distract them. But you dress in order to show your respect, your reverence for God. Very well. Here's another verse. And now we're going to get into a like passage. So you might want to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It's going to be up on the screen. I've got the verses up there. But it's interesting that Peter, who was a married man, but he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he writes this. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation," that is the behavior of the wives, "while they behold your chaste conversation," that has to do with your actions, your conduct, "coupled with fear, whose adorning," and that's what I'm going to have up on the screen here in a second, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time," and this is what I have up on the screen, The holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here's another passage where the word adorned is used. And there in 1 Peter 3:5, the women in old time who trusted in God adorned, same word. They did credit to themselves. They put themselves in order, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And of course, you go back to verse 3, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But I want you to notice verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now when it says man, in reference to a woman, it's talking about the inner person. In that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. So I'm going to emphasize that word quiet. I just highlighted it and underlined it for you. Here's what I want you to get here. More important than the cosmetics you have on the outside are the cosmetics you have on the inside. A meek and a what kind of spirit? Quiet spirit. Now, I'm coming to a point here that I think should really, I've been waiting to get to this. The word quiet is found in 1 Timothy 2:11. Find it and tell me what the word is. Silent. Same word. The reason I'm getting to that, and I really want to emphasize this is going to help you understand what the word silent means. It doesn't mean when you walk into church, you have to zip it. It's talking about that inner condition of the woman's heart. She is of a meek and quiet spirit. Not boisterous. I'd wake you up. Not flamboyant. Not loud. Not, you know. What really gets me, and it gets all guys, is, well, let me just talk politics here, or society. After Trump was elected, there was this group of women who stood outside and says, we are vile, we are. And they started naming themselves exactly what they were. They were loud, they were in your face, they were vile. That's exactly what Peter is saying. No, a woman ought to be of a meek and quiet spirit. Paul says, let the woman remain in quietness, with all subjection. And then he goes off, as it says there also in verse 12, using that word quiet. So this gives us the first hint in Peter of what the word silent means in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Comments or questions thus far on that? I think that'll help. Okay. Oh, Janet, pass that.
I think this goes along with what you're saying, but or maybe getting to. But I was Kayla was able to be in Sunday school last week, and we were talking about your lesson, and afterwards, she's like one of the comments she had was, you know, she and I both work healthcare, and you know when we see people, like we see them at their worst physically, you know, no makeup, everyone wears a gown. You know, hair's all over the place. Sometimes you can't shower. But in that case, the thing that we notice is their spirit, you know, their attitude. And a Christian's attitude, you can tell. Like, even if you don't necessarily say anything, you're like, I think they might be a Christian, because they're calm, they're, you know, accepting, you know, they're not argumentative, usually.
Yeah.
It's their spirit, really, yeah. That...
It is that... You will dress according to your inner spirit, the way it ought to be. Okay. You know, I go back to when I was a student at Bob Jones and the high standards they had for classroom, what you wore and so forth. And I noticed the shift take place when they lowered the dress standards. All of a sudden, you watched the attitudes of the students drop with it. It did. It was so clear. But when you have high standards, you know, when you're wearing a shirt and tie to the morning classes with dress slacks, the guys tended to sit up in class. Jeans, how do you think the guys started sitting? Slouching. It just goes together. So I think the dress standards that you have help with. Now, there's times when, as a nurse, you know, you're not going to, I mean, because of your job, what's required, you're going to have to, you know, put your hair in a certain order for the job and wear clothing that's for the job. Even as a man, you know, I wasn't really in order Monday morning when I had my surgery. I mean, it was way out of order. Everything was out of order. That's understandable. But when you can, dress. In a way that's presentable. It's also used in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, that word adorn. Servants are not to be purloining. Purloining has to do with stealing from their boss, but showing all good fidelity. Why? So that they might do this to the doctrine of God. Adorn it. In the eyes of someone else, the way you act can either adorn or take away from the doctrine of God. And when a servant steals, he has done despot to the doctrine of God in the eyes of his master. Ladies, especially if you have an unsaved husband or those who do have an unsaved husband, if you're going to win him, it's not going to be by nagging. It's going to be by living your life and adorning yourself the way Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment as we get into the phrase, not in braided hair. Okay, so let's see. Whose hair is braided here this morning? Janet and Christy. Is that what it's talking about, that you should not have braided hair? Yeah. Janet says, I hope not. It's not. It doesn't mean you can't wear braided hair. Okay, let's talk about this. And now we're going to get into hair, which I know nothing about by experience. But here's what we're looking at. You got the translation, and Paul's going to put the positive before the negative. Now he's getting into the negative part of the verse, and the word not is not prohibitive. He's not saying not in braided hair as if braided hair is prohibited. It is comparative. And I want to make sure you understand that Paul makes his emphasis by comparison, not with broided or braided or woven hair. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, when I'm going through a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, and there's so much to talk about, people are going to say, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? So I try to anticipate your questions, and that's why I'm addressing 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's why I'm addressing 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll be addressing other passages as well. But I want you to see the importance of long hair on a woman. We've touched on this, and I've got it up on the screen. It's 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman have long hair, what is it to her? It's her glory, and it is given to her for what? It's a covering. Now, the word has to do with down from the head. And it's like one commentator said, to the shoulders. But now, see, I've got a blank here. I've got verse 14 missing. So Paul is making a comparison with a man. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, what is it to him? So if a man's hair looks like that of a woman, it's a shame to him. If a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. Understand that. And remember, I need to say, if a woman loses her hair, and many do, like some men do, that's one thing. It's another thing if she purposely cuts it short to resemble that of a man so that her hair no longer covers her physical head. I wrote this down. The long hair of a woman communicates her position in relation to man. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 9, you will see that clearly. The long hair of a woman communicates her position in relation to man. Remember that statement I just made when we get to 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. Just as long hair on a man has a negative scriptural connotation, so does short hair on a woman. Now, if or since short hair on a woman communicates a wrong position in her relation to man, long hair on a man communicates a wrong position in his relationship or relation to whom? And you've got to look at this. You've got to look at this chapter. But specifically, what person of the Godhead? I'm sorry? Christ. So you see it in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is, and the head of the woman is, and the head of Christ is. Now let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ inferior to God? Let me ask you something else. Is the woman inferior to man? Not at all. But that's the thing that people pick up from this. They start thinking, oh, well, you're just saying that the woman is inferior. Not at all. Not any more than Jesus Christ is inferior to God. It has nothing to do with inferiority. It has to do with the divine plan and the purpose. God sent forth his Son himself, and that's where our minds just kind of go blank because it's so hard to. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. In Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. Jesus Christ is in no way inferior to God. He is called God. Holy Spirit is not inferior to Jesus Christ or to God. The Holy Spirit is God. So ladies, don't think that, oh, I'm inferior. You are not. But that's what the liberals out there are going to make you try to think that, oh, that's what they're teaching in your church is you're inferior to the man. Not at all. Well, you say they have to be in subjection. That's what the Bible says. So, in relation to Christ, who is the man's head? A man has long hair. It communicates a wrong position in his relationship to Christ. If a woman has short hair, it communicates a wrong position in her relationship or her relation to man. When you look in society and you see how lesbians put their hair, it says something. They're communicating something, especially the one who's taking the place of a man. So, short hair on a woman, that is when her hair is as short as a man's, and long hair on a man, like a woman would wear, probably indicates an authority problem. Questions or comments? It got real silent. Okay. Gold, pearls, clothing very expensive. Not gold, pearls, or clothing, very expensive. Or as the King James puts it, I got to get back to it. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Adornment with jewelry and expensive clothing, is it prohibited? Again, it's comparative. We're going to see the comparative. And I'm taking a while to get to it because I want you to think it is prohibited to start with so that you freak out, okay? It is mentioned because this tends to be the priority with a woman. How she dresses. Which you should dress nice. But should be less important than what Paul will mention in verse 10. What should be the emphasis? Verse 10. Good works. Women who profess godliness, they should be adorning themselves with good works. And when you mention, when you see that and how Peter addresses that in 1 Peter 3:4, you get the full picture. Again, adornment makes something attractive. Women are attractive throughout the Bible. I wrote down a number of passages, Genesis 24:22, Genesis 24:30. Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for Isaac. The very first thing, what does the servant do when he knows that Rebekah is the one? What's the very first thing he does? Gives her jewelry. The way to a woman's heart? Yeah. But he gives her jewelry. Gold, bracelets, and so forth. Jewelry is not prohibited. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, Ezekiel 16, 13 to 14 are just a few of the cases. But there's a big difference between a woman adorning herself to make herself attractive and adorning herself to make her seductive. Big difference. Hebert in his commentary says this, the reference when it's talking about gold, pearls, or costly array is to the custom then prevalent in fashionable life of interweaving in the hair gold, silver, pearls, causing it to flash brilliantly in the light. He's quoting a man by the name of Harvey. He goes on to say, all excesses of personal adornment which are opposed to the orderliness and simplicity of communion with God are in view in Paul's prohibition. He would exclude all that might distract the worshiper or reflect upon the spiritual dignity of the members. The caution is much needed today. So I'm going to say this. Jewelry is not prohibited. Jewelry is not prohibited. It is limited. But note this. Peter said, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Is Peter here prohibiting plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel? Aha! This is the comparative part, folks. Peter's not saying you shouldn't wear clothes. Neither is he saying that you shouldn't plait your hair or have gold. But it should be something more than that. Sometimes we do things on the outside to hide what's on the inside, and Paul and Peter both are saying that's not the emphasis in a Christian woman's life. There's obviously nothing wrong with any of these things, especially the putting on of apparel. But Peter is using comparison to point out what is most important. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament. Now you got the ornament part of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. Instead of emphasizing the gold and the jewelry that you wear, emphasize the meek and the quiet spirit. That should be the chief adorning in your life. And I want you to note that the word great price there in 1 Peter 3:4 is the same word costly in 1 Timothy 2:9. A Christian woman should value her Christian character far above their clothing. And I'm going to close with that.